did my notes on digital format. I think I kind of like my other way of doing it better. So, but I wanted to share this morning some slides with you, and rather than do it twice, I did it all digitally. So here I am with my device, and hopefully technology works. As we begin, I want to, one of the rules of public speaking is never start with an apology, so I'm not. But today we are going to be looking at a subject kind of like, I think I'm preaching to the choir, because you're all here. So we're going to be looking at the Sabbath. The pastor and I have talked, and he wants to go through and look at some of the beliefs that we have as an Adventist church that are perhaps unique within the Christian world. So a few weeks ago we talked about the investigative judgment. That's a belief that Adventists are unique in their understanding. And today we're going to look at the Sabbath. And I'm not going to give you a liturgy on why the Sabbath is Saturday and not Sunday. We could go there, and if you want information on that, I can certainly share that some other time, or point you to some great resources to show why we are here Saturday morning and not somewhere else Sunday morning. But instead, I want to today look at the Sabbath, and I want to ask the question, why? What difference does it make? So with that, let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, as I present your word, present your Sabbath, I ask that you fill me, you fill us. So maybe things that we have heard many times, and as we look at them again, we want to catch something fresh and new and ultimately fall in love with you all the more. Thank you for your Sabbath, and thank you for the opportunities that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin to look at the Sabbath, the first thing I want to reflect on is do a little bit of review of creation. Because the Sabbath starts there. And so we go to the next slide. There we go. I don't know if you can see that. So creation is split into two parts. Three parts, really. But we'll start with two. So in the first part of creation is the first 3 days, God created space. Created a canvas. Started with nothing. And those first 3 days, God sets up a space to build things in. He builds the workshop, if you want to look at it that way. On day one, God created light. There's nothing producing light in that situation except God himself. And day two, he creates the atmosphere. And within that atmosphere, you have suddenly a space for things, but there's nothing there. Air to breathe, but nothing to breathe the air. On day three, he creates dry land. Starts out with the earth formless and void, but it's covered in water. Water covered the face of the deep. And so on day three, we get dry land formed. And God puts on that dry land the vegetation, trees, bushes, flowers, grass. Okay. Go to the next slide. I don't have a great button, so I'm pointing at Jonathan back there. He's my button. Thank you. So if you see me doing this, it's nothing personal. I'm hitting the button. So, all right. So in the next 3 days, God fills the space. Okay? So in day 4, reflects back on day 1. It has to do with light, and God creates the sun, moon, and the stars. And creates the bodies in our system that create light and keep track of seasons and times. Day 5, he goes, matches up with day 2, the atmosphere, and he fills the atmosphere with things that are going to enjoy it. So birds, and fills the oceans with fish. Okay. Day 6, suddenly we have the land animals filling the space. Okay. And within that day 6, he also then creates man and woman. So he created the space, and then he filled the space in 6 days. And after day 6, he's done creating objects, but he's not done creating. So, day 7 is we want to spend some time with. So, in day 7, God creates something. Any idea what he created on day 7? He quit. He created a day. If you look at our astronomy system, the things that we keep track of are weeks and months and years. The day makes sense. The day is based on an evening and a morning, the rotation of the earth. Sun comes up, the sun goes down. Actually, they counted it the other way. Sun went down, the sun came up. It's evening and morning. Okay. And the month, we have the equivalent of a rotation of the moon. Okay. A year, as we move around the sun, we have a year. Each of those things are built into our solar system, and we keep track of them. The week has nothing to count for it in terms of our solar system. If we try to figure out a 7-day system within that, we get very lost and things go crazy. God created something outside of the system that he gave for keeping time, because he wanted it to be specific. He created a day. He created a space and time. And it's interesting to note that he created this before there was any written law. He created it before sin, and he created it before any religion. There was no religion. There was no sin, there was no written law, and God said, let's have a Sabbath. Okay. Go ahead. Thank you. So in our pattern of creating space and filling space, we've created the space, God created the day, built it in there, and then he's going to fill it, just like he filled the other space. And what does God fill day 7 with? 3 things. So let's go back and turn in our Bible to Genesis. We are going to go from Genesis to Revelation today. So go to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work that God had created and made. So the first thing that blessed has, in other translations, He says it makes it holy. So God declares the day holy. It's interesting, when God declares something holy, it is. The day wasn't holy simply because it existed. The day wasn't holy because it was an extra day on the end of a creation week. It was holy because God declared it to be holy. Just like you and I. So when God says you are holy, you are. God says it, you are. But I can become unholy by choosing to. I can choose to sin. I can choose to walk away from God. So Adam and Eve were holy in the Garden of Eden. God created them perfect. But they had a choice. And they activated that choice, and they walked away from God, and they walked away from holiness. But can a day make a choice? No. God declared the day holy. The day is holy until God declares it not to be. Okay? So within that day, God declares it to be holy. Okay? And then he sanctified it. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means that it is for a special purpose. Okay? So he created it holy, and then he created it with purpose. Just like you and I. We are given purpose as well. The day doesn't have a choice. It's not satient. The day doesn't have a choice. It remains sanctified until God declares it not to be. And so the day is holy. Seventh day is holy because God said it was. It has purpose because God said it does. And ultimately, God fills that day, fills that space with himself. Okay. So that is what that whole day that God created the space, and then he fills it. Okay. And he wants us so to connect with him on that day. The Sabbath, as we look at it in Scripture, it was created before religion, back in at creation. So it's not an Adventist thing. It's not a Seventh-day Adventist belief. Okay, it's not a Jewish belief. Jews were doing this long before the Adventists were, but it goes far, far back before any Jewish people existed. Okay. It has no denominational belief. It is, in fact, part of God's original creation. And we get reminded of it throughout Scripture regularly. The children of Israel, during their time as slaves, had left the Sabbath and were no longer keeping it. At least not the way God wanted them to. It was not a holy day to them. It was not sanctified. And so at Sinai, God asked them to remember. And so this morning, the name of my title of my sermon is Remember. And that's what we need to do. Remember. And then throughout, as we get into the New Testament, we recognize that Jesus kept the Sabbath by choice. But he kept it different than the people around him kept it. The people around him had piled the Sabbath with rules upon rules upon rules about how they should keep the Sabbath. And Jesus came in and destroyed all of that and says, it's not about the rules, guys. You're missing the point. And it seems that he sought out opportunities to break their rules. Let's heal on the Sabbath. We could wait. The man at the pool of Bethesda had been there for 38 years. One more day wouldn't have mattered one iota. He would have appreciated the miracle all the same if it had been done Sunday morning versus Sabbath. But Jesus said, no, we want to make some waves here. We want to teach that these rules about the Sabbath are not really what God had in mind. So we go through the New Testament. We know, you guys have probably studied, so that the Sabbath goes on into after Jesus, and the disciples continued to meet on the Sabbath. We find that throughout the New Testament. Paul entered the synagogues on the Sabbath to preach. He was still keeping Sabbath. And we know from tradition that Sabbath keeping continued on for a couple of hundred years and began to become kind of a mixed bag at about that time, where people kept Sabbath. They also kept Sunday because they wanted to honor the resurrection. And because we had racism beginning to enter our church. So we don't want to be like those Jews who are being persecuted because Rome doesn't like the Jews, so let's make sure we're different from them. Constantine comes in the 300s and in his wisdom decides to make Sunday the day of worship. So later on, the Council of Laodicea declares that those who keep Saturday are an anathema, are cursed of God. And throughout this time, we've got people that are keeping the Sabbath, that are choosing to go against that religious system that is pushing the Sabbath away and are continuing to keep it, and they are being persecuted for it. The Sabbath became a real big issue. Interestingly enough, it's kind of kept various places all over the world. And we don't hear about it very much, but there were people in India so that had connected probably with the Apostle Thomas. We don't know for sure, but there were Christians in India long before the modern Christian missionaries arrived there. They were Sabbath keepers. Patrick, the of St. Patrick's fame, so he was a Sabbath keeper. The original Church of Scotland, so were Sabbath keepers. Ethiopians in Africa that chose to become Christians, the earliest ones were Sabbath keepers. So this happened all over the world. People that were unconnected with one another recognized from Scripture that Sabbath was Saturday and not Sunday. And persecution happened in all those places. And so as we get towards the end of that persecution time period, we had... And interestingly enough, it's also as we follow prophecy in Scripture towards the end of that 2300-day prophecy, when there's a change, when something's going to happen, we have a challenger. There's our friend, Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't out to destroy the world. But in his quest for truth, he made a lot of assumptions. He assumed that things never changed since creation, that nothing had ever adapted, because that was the common belief of the Christian church, that everything that was created exactly as it is. And so as Charles Darwin began his studies and his research, he saw lots of changes, lots of things that were different, and he made some assumptions. And over time, those assumptions formed into belief. And ultimately, in the 1840s, which is a very interesting time period, time that this is happening. So in the 1840s, Charles Darwin comes up with a theory. He's not the only one. He gets credit for it, but he's not unique to Charles Darwin. That things have evolved. And his first premise was that things evolved and they had changed. And honestly, as we look at from a scientific perspective, things have changed. I don't know if you've noticed how many different kind of dogs there are out there. I mean, we even have poodles. On that, that is a sure sign that something's changed. Sorry if you like poodles. So there's so many different kinds of dogs. There's so many different kinds of cattle. Things have adapted, and that's a really important word. But the folks that read Charles Darwin's works made a leap from adaptation to species change. That things have gone from this to this to this. And no longer are we tied to a world where God created. Now we can assume that things have changed. And that we started out, and as this theory begins to grow and morph, and more people buy into it and add to, we go from the primordial soup, where we start out as amino acids banging into one another, to the great and amazing people we are today. And if we take that theory, we're just going to get better and better. Unfortunately, Charles Darwin's view, and as the idea took hold in the 1800s, late 1800s, people really believed it. And then some few things happened that made us question even that. So we come around to World War I. We were supposed to be getting better and better, and now we ended up in the trenches, willing to kill millions of people over a piece of dirt. World War I was an anomaly. Certainly we're going to get better and better. And you know, we figured out the war to end all wars, if you remember that from your history lessons. A couple years later, we had World War II. And that didn't help anything. And then the Cold War, the Korean War, Vietnam War. We've been killing each other pretty constantly through the last century and a half, and we haven't really stopped. So certainly we're getting better and better in terms of our social interaction with one another, or maybe our genetics are getting better and better, but we're not finding that to be the case either. Perhaps our government's getting better and better. It's not. Nothing is improving. This the idea of evolution, if evolution is true, we should be getting better and better. And as we look around, and as everyone else looks around, we're not. The challenge to creation is a weak challenge at best. But it is the law of the land. It is what people will stand on and say, this is true. Creation is a false belief. Evolution is true. Even sometimes within our own Christian world, we have people that are willing to say that and buy into that idea. If we do, if if evolution is true, then there is no Sabbath. There is no creation. There is no creator. And that is, I don't want to belabor that point. We could spend a lot of time just talking about that. But I wanted to throw that in there because as we go into this next part of the sermon, it's really important to note that there is a challenge to everything else I'm going to say today. Because if this slide is truth, then everything else that we're going to talk about today has no bearing. Because if creation didn't happen, then nothing else in our Bible is true. The Sabbath, we talk about the Sabbath, we talk about it as a sign. This is another area that we could go and we could spend a lot of time with. I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to touch on it. So let's grab our Bible and we're going to run through some things here. So let's turn to Exodus. We started in Genesis. Let's bump over to Exodus. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Verse 13. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep it, for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." What does sanctified mean? Made holy, given purpose. Okay. So that's what the Sabbath is for. It's a sign that God is going to continue to do that. Okay? Told you we'd make it to Revelation. We're going to do it real early here. So you may even know this verse. So Revelation 14, 6 and 7. If you have it memorized, you don't need to look it up, but here it is. When I start to read it, you'll probably remember it. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heavens, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" Okay. Within that nugget right there, we have God saying, creation is one of the and part of the end time message. Who we're gonna worship? The God who created everything. And then in that same chapter, bump over to the 12th verse. Hopefully this is us. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Okay. That's the end time people. That's who God has called. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. A few weeks back, I talked about here from the pulpit, two big principles of God's government. Okay. Guiding principles. And here, as we talk about the Sabbath, these guiding principles come back. So just as a reminder, the two principles, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. These principles existed long before creation. They are the principles of heaven. They are the principles that we will continue to live by forever. This is who God is. Okay? First principle is our love for God. And our second principle is like it, as Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to talk today first, as we head into this second part of our sermon, Sabbath has a purpose. So, like I said, I don't want to necessarily just look at why we keep the Sabbath on a specific day, but what is the purpose of that as we do it? And if it's just because this is a day to show up and socialize, there's perhaps value in that, but it's not the value God places on it. So with Sabbath, we've got our first principle, a vertical connection to God. Okay. So Genesis 2, 2 and 3. So we've read that already this morning, but within that, Sabbath was created by God alone. Sabbath was instituted by God. It was not, God was given dominion of the earth, okay, on Friday. Did I say God? Man was given dominion of the earth on Friday when he was created. But God doesn't tell him to create anything. God creates. God makes the Sabbath. And in Mark 2:27, let's turn over to that because this is just a really important point. This is Jesus talking here. If you have a red letter edition, this will be in red. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. You probably know this verse too. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was a gift to humanity. So it was something that was given to us, but it was given for a whole variety of reasons. But one of them was to make that connection with God. And when we think of who God is, when we take Sabbath and we reflect on who God is, we should be in awe of a sovereign God. Psalms 33:6-9, Carol read it for us this morning. Let's turn back over there. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. So it's like a sword drill. So if, kids, if you get good at this, we're going to have some fun in school. Psalm 33:6-9 says, "But the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." If we're not sure what that word fear means there, we're going to find out here real quick. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Okay. As we look at the Sabbath and as we participate in the Sabbath, we are in awe of our Creator. It's God alone that's in charge of that. Let's jump back right over to Revelation 4. Verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So as I spend time on Sabbath connecting with my Creator, I stand in awe of a God who is ultimately in charge of everything. And if last time I checked, I'm part of the group of everything. So my God is in charge and in control of me as well. Sabbath is a reminder of our deliverer. So, and then this morning, as Carol read a story from Max Licato, "You Are Special." Within that story, there was a really important point. I hope you caught it. What was Punchinello? Why was he special? TK. He was made by his maker. He was special because the maker made him, and the maker saw him as special, right? Let's turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, 1. reading a lot of texts that you probably should have memorized. If you don't, you should. This is good stuff. So, but now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Okay? You have been called by name. Okay? Jump over to 1 Peter, back into the New Testament. So, if we all use the same Bible, I'd tell you a page number. Then it wouldn't be much fun, would it? So, 1 Peter 2:9. Thought about putting all the text up top, but I figured that you might want to go to sleep. And so, one way of staying awake is to keep moving in your Bible. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So, again, that you are called by name. Here it goes again. So, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The Sabbath reminds me of my Redeemer. It reminds me that I've been called and that I have been chosen. So as I consider the Sabbath and the vertical connection, that connection with my Creator, with my God, so I add that the day is set aside and is dedicated, is created holy and sanctified and made with a purpose for me to connect with my Creator. For you to connect with your Creator. But that's not its only purpose. Okay. We have a horizontal connection, a connection to the people around us. The Sabbath is an opportunity. God knew that we would get tired. Was God tired on day 7 of creation? He was refreshed. He didn't need to rest. Was Adam tired on the first Sabbath? No, he hadn't been awake for less than 24 hours. He was made perfect. He hadn't really done anything to get tired. So the whole point of the first day there of creation, of the Sabbath, wasn't about being tired, but God knew that we would eventually arrive there where at the end of a week, we're tired. I'm tired at the end of a week. So come Friday, even weeks that go real well in school, and I've got lots of those. I have some that don't go so well. But even the weeks that go real well, I come to Friday, I'm tired. Okay? You know, we go to work, we work hard. And the Bible says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. We are going to be physically tired. And God created the Sabbath, and one of the reasons the Sabbath is there is the opportunity for us to take a physical break from the busyness of life, the frenzy pace of life that we exist in. Biologically, it is vital for us to do that. Exodus 20:9-10, it refers to this. Let's jump in, let's go back there and look at that. So right here in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Okay. So no one should be trying to enrich themselves, get something extra done on Sabbath just because we want to get it done. There's things that have to be done. The pastor works every Sabbath. the doctor has to continue to meet people's needs on Sabbath. The law enforcement, criminals don't stop on Sabbath. There's things that have to be done. But when I look at that and I say, I am going to, as possible, take that break. I'm going to give myself the physical rest. Sabbath is an opportunity for us to worship together. I want to go back to that word "as possible." I just threw in there. I don't know how it all works, and each person has to answer that question for themselves. What that looks like, whether what you are being called to do is vital and necessary and can't be done on another day, or if there is a way around the working on Sabbath. God's ideal and God's way and God's system is that we not just take a day of rest, we take the day of rest, because that's the one that He has created holy and sanctified. Sabbath is an opportunity for us to meet together like we are right here, preaching to the choir. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Don't neglect meeting together, and all the more as the day of the Lord approaches," because it is really important. Our time of worshiping together builds us up. And then Sabbath is our horizontal connection in our frenzied lives. Sabbath is an opportunity to reconnect with family. To find time to stop as a family and build each other up. Yeah. Sabbath as a family invites the Creator into our presence and makes Him a part of who we are as a family. So we look at Sabbath. It is also a time of transformation. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take away the stony heart out of their flesh." I need that. "And give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's what God wants to do in each one of us. And Sabbath is the day, one of the days, is the day that He has set aside specifically. Let's do that together. Let's build that. Take away the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. 1 Peter 3:18. I told Carol I don't know how long my sermon is yesterday as we were preparing it. I'm sorry we're going a little long. I'll try and get better at finding that balance. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ, who also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So Christ offers us His life. And as I spend time on Sabbath getting to know that Christ, I get connected to God and I get recreated. As I put down here in the bottom, the God of creation is the same God of recreation. If I reject creation, if I say that it didn't happen, then I also reject the notion that God can recreate me. And I'm going to be stuck in the same junk that I always am. The notion of creation and the notion of God creating 6 days and creating the seventh day is the hope that that same God can fix me, can fix you. And finally, we won't read all these texts because of time, but I do want to look at this. So the Sabbath is a memorial, and not all memorials are necessarily for things that in the past. Sabbath is a memorial of creation. It's true, but because I recognize that God created, ultimately, this world will be destroyed. The old earth and sin are destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10-13. And then God is going to create again. And as I worship on Sabbath, I recognize that there's going to be a time when everything is going to be made new. Okay? It will be created new and perfect. And ultimately, the Sabbath is a memorial of a time when God will dwell with his people in person, face to face, forever. And we will continue to keep Sabbath throughout eternity. Now, Sabbath is, there are two things that are going to go through and are going to be part of this world and part of the next. Everything else is going to be destroyed. And the two things are man and woman. We, as we accept Jesus Christ, will go from this world to the next. Okay? Created new, created fresh. And the Sabbath is the other. Created back before our world was created. It comes all the way through. It has been part of our sinful world. Part of that notion of reconnecting us to God. And then it will continue on into the world made new. Okay? And we will continue to have that weekly, I don't know how the weekly Sabbath works in heaven, how they keep track of days. I'm happy to. I look forward to figuring that all out then. Okay, so, but that weekly Sabbath will continue. The Bible tells us it will. I hope that, like I said, we're all here this morning together. You all got up, got dressed, came to church, came to Sabbath school, are here this morning. So preaching about the Sabbath to us is not necessarily trying to convince you that you should be here. Just reminding you and I why we're here. And that connection to our Creator, that connection to our God, is such a blessing. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we've reviewed your goodness. We've reviewed the notion of the Sabbath. And Father, as we have not always connected the meaning there, help us to do better about that. Help us to really choose to find that connection with you on Sabbath and then let it carry over into the other days. And as we find that connection with you, help us to find ways of sharing that with other people. Father, I ask that you bless us today. You've blessed this day, and you've promised us a blessing for keeping it. And we ask you continue to do that. So we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.